Good morning. I'm Rich Parisi, part of the pastoral team here at North Central Church. When Pastor Dan and I spoke a few weeks ago about my preaching today, I was a little concerned that the numbers might be down. Pastor Dan, didn't see this one coming. Didn't see it coming. Obviously, this is not a normal week in our country, in our world, in our church, as we deal with this pandemic and the concerns, the fears, the worries that many people are facing. There have been so many ways to see that it's not a normal week. If you've been in Wegmans, if you've been in BJ's or Costco's, and you've seen all of the things occurring, it's obviously, it's just not a normal week. My son-in-law was at Wegmans yesterday morning, and normally on Saturday mornings, he takes his two boys, Ethan and Caleb, with him to go to Wegmans. It's kind of a family little field trip. They shop together. Yesterday, Dan decided to leave his son's home because he just thought it's a little too busy, a little too crazy. So he's just going to go himself. So he's doing his shopping amongst all these people. Gets in the line, a long line. Careful to be sure he's doing, I'm not cutting the line, am I? Making sure he's in the right place. And suddenly some man turns to him in the line and says, "Oh, you're one of those." Dan's like, kind of like, "I'm one of those what?" He goes, "You're one of those that are buying a whole bunch of things and just saving it up so no one else can have anything." He reaches into my son-in-law's cart and pulls out two boxes of Lucky Charms and puts them in his own cart. Now, thankfully, my son-in-law had some self-control, some wisdom, realized this man's just a slightly anxious, a little bit over the top with fear and worry. But again, with all that's going on with coronavirus, it obviously is a time for us as believers to hopefully show the fruit of the Spirit, to live in a different way, to know where our faith and trust is in. I told my son-in-law, I no longer will call them Lucky Charms, I will call them Unlucky Charms. Like all of us, as I've been observing this week what's going on and what's going on in our world and country, I look to make wise decisions, I look to pray, I turn to Jesus, I spend time in the Word. I'm so thankful to know a God who's the same yesterday, today, forever. Aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful to know a God who's the same yesterday, today, and forever? I'm also thankful that God's word reminds us that Jesus is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. No matter what the circumstances, even when the circumstances are not peaceful, our God supernaturally can give us peace and comfort. So thankful to have that relationship with Jesus. It's my privilege today to share the last message in the book of James. We've been going through the book of James now for several weeks. Over the years, I've been drawn to the book of James many, many times. And today we're going to look at James 5, 19 and 20 in a minute. But it's a book of great practical wisdom. It's a book that gives me wisdom as a husband, as a dad, as a papa, as a school principal for years, now as part of a ministerial team here at North Central, just great wisdom. If you've not read the entire book of James in a while, I encourage you to do so. Read it. It's a short book, 5 chapters, won't take you that long. Then go back and read it again, and read it again, and read it again, because it's that good, it's that helpful. A reminder, the book of James was written to the 12 tribes who were scattered throughout the Middle East because of persecution that was taking place. He shares this great practical wisdom, but he also challenges us as believers to live their faith, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the persecution. In today's message, no matter what health things, no matter what things are going on in our country or world, to live our faith. If any of you bought or leased a new car in the last several years, I recently leased a new Honda CR-V 2019, and I don't know about you, but all these cars today have so many new safety features. And I love many of them. Thank God for the blind spot protector. Thank God for backup cameras. But there's one thing that I don't know about any of you out there watching or any of you, our small group here today, but that sometimes bothers me. It's the one about wandering. It'll suddenly flash up on my screen. Lane departure, lane departure, lane departure. And then it'll say steering required. Steering. I'm like, seriously, steering required? I think I know that. I get to where I say, like, that's enough. I just have to turn off that device. I have to turn that off. We also have something at the side of the roads today called rumble strips. In fact, as I was researching and looking at things online regarding that, they're also known as sleeper lines, alert strips, wake-up calls, and drift lines. There's nice, again, safety feature for us. When I first graduated from Syracuse University back in 1973, I was working for Oneida Limited. And at the end of every weekend, Friday, I would like to drive home to Boston or to Cape Cod. Those of you that have driven the Mass Pike and the New York State Thruway, they're nice roads. They get you where you need to go, but they're not the most exciting roads. And if you're driving them after working a full week of work and you're trying to get home on a Friday night, I found myself sometimes starting to drift. Sometimes, you know, I'd be hitting myself on the cheek. Stay awake, Parisi. I sometimes actually would like it if there was a little rain. I could put down my window a little bit, grab some rain, and throw it on my face to stay alert so I wouldn't have to stop and get some iced tea or get some Diet Pepsi. But literally, there were a couple of times when I know I came very close to drifting off. I could see that the eyelids got heavy, and I was about ready to just go off the highway. At those moments, I wish there had been bumpers, those rumble strips. I wish I had that lane departure warning. Thankfully, once I married my beautiful wife, Joey, almost 44 years ago, now when I take longer trips, she's with me. She's a partner. She's a co-pilot. We help keep each other focused. If one of us starts to get a little tired, we'll say, you know what? My eyes are getting heavy, honey. Would you drive for a while? And we'll keep each other safe. As believers, I think we all need some type of rumble strips to keep us from wandering from the truth of God's word. Why is this message an important one? Well, it's because James, the half-brother of Jesus, says that we are the only barrier between someone and their eternal death. Today, as we jump into our lesson, I'm going to encourage you to kind of fasten your seatbelts, even at home, fasten your seatbelts, because we're going to cover a great deal of territory in a reasonably short time. And to be honest, again, as I read many of the commentaries and studied, many of them said this isn't one of the easier topics in the Word to teach on or to follow through on and actually act upon. Before I read our couple of scripture verses today from James, I want you to know that James is writing to the brethren. In the book of James, he uses this term in the fifth chapter of James 5 times. Throughout the book of James, he uses it 15 times. Some of the commentaries I read talked about James speaking to the church. But like all churches, there are some people who've been there who are not born again, who have not been transformed by the gospel. They're church attenders, and this can happen in any church, in any denomination. We want people to be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit and be filled as God would lead us and direct us into his great love. As I've been thinking about this message, one of the things that's been on my heart, and maybe added by all that's going on in the nation, has been that much of as I've been doing this study, despite the fact he's talking to the church, and he's talking about those that wander, there's also great connections, I think, to those yet who have not yet come to know Jesus. So I hope as you listen today, I hope the Holy Spirit places some thoughts in your heart and mind about ways that we can reach those for Jesus who need to know him. I don't know about you, but over the last couple of weeks, I've had great opportunities to share the gospel with many. Many people who are worried, looking for hope, wondering what's going on. Hopefully some of those things will become clearer today as we look to what the Holy Spirit says to us about where our hope comes from and how we can help to save those who are wandering. Bottom line, the gospel story is about our rescuer and our redeemer, Jesus, coming to reach the lost. So I do believe you will see many of those connections. Today, as we open to James 5, 19 and 20, the scripture lead-in in my New Living Translation says, at the top says, restore wandering believers. My dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. First, let me say that it's very clear that God says we have an important role to play in helping others keep from wandering. As believers who have God's Holy Spirit residing in us, it's a call upon our lives to step up and do that for God's glory and for his honor. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. So when an opportunity is there for us to step in and rescue someone from wandering, from death, it's our responsibility to do so. It's clear in God's word that this isn't about pastors, leaders, Bible study leaders. It's about all of us as believers to reach out and to rescue those who might be wandering, those who might be heading over the rumble strips. The warning, first blank, if you're using the app at home, we are prone to wander from the truth. We are indeed prone to wander from the truth. Through the amazing power of the Holy Spirit, back on January 19th, 1983, I was saved, brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus as my Lord. And over the last 37 plus years of following and walking with Jesus, I've been watching and observing and have seen different people that have wandered away. I've seen different reasons why they might wander away. I've seen some that have been rescued, some that have continued to wander away. I'm not talking today about those that have gone to another gospel-centered church. I'm not talking about people that may have gone to multiple churches in their lives. I'm talking about people that have wandered away from the truth that James is addressing here. So our first area we're going to look at is, why do people wander? Well, first, as you listen, I hope you realize that the Bible's pretty clear. There's a lot of spiritual warfare and battles, and the enemy of our soul does not want people to draw closer to Jesus. So his goal is to cause division, to cause wandering, to cause us to walk away from the truth. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9 says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." So, as we look at these reasons, the first one, sin. Sin can be a major factor. As I was reading and preparing, I came across a story. And this particular pastor, before he shared the story, just made this comment. Sin can be a major factor for wanderers, especially habitual sins. We become desensitized. We nibble our way to doom. We nibble our way to doom. And then he has this story from Mike Iaconoli. "I live in a small rural community. There are lots of cattle ranches around here. And every once in a while, a cow wanders off and gets lost. Ask a rancher how a cow gets lost, and chances are he'll reply, 'Well, the cow starts nibbling on a tuft of green grass here, and then he sees another tuft of green grass there, and he gets closer to the fence, and he sees a hole in the fence, and he sees a tuft of green grass on the other side, and he wanders there, and he continues to nibble until he's nibbled himself right into being lost.'" Many Christians are indeed in the process of nibbling their way to death, to lostness. Pleasures entice us. They move us just a little further away from God, then a little farther away, then a little farther away, and then we are completely lost. So sin can be a major factor. A second point, failings of other Christians. Well, first, because believers are sinners, none of us get it right all the time. We just don't. We're going to sin, we're going to fail people, we're going to make mistakes, and we may do things that offend people by what we say or by what we don't say. We may offend people by not giving them a nice good morning. Now you might offend someone if you reached out your hand to shake hands. You never know what it might be that might cause the offense. But people get offended, and then they decide to walk away. It might be disagreeing with a teacher or a pastor or a friend. Another special danger here in terms of failings of other Christians can be what is seen as hypocrisy. We listen to people share what they say they should be doing or what they desire to do as believers, but then people see the chinks in their actual actions, and this can cause an issue. Unfortunately, if we're looking at others And if that's where our hope and faith and confidence comes from, we're always going to end up being disappointed. Because we've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God, and none of us get it right all the time. I'm sure some people I know listening to me today, some family can say, yep, that's right. My dad doesn't always get it right. Papa doesn't always do it perfectly. That's absolutely true. I wish I did, but I don't. But then we can go and we can ask forgiveness and try and do better. But anytime we get our eyes on others instead of our eyes on Jesus, we're in danger. Number three, doubts arise or God has seemingly failed them. Messages from the culture, from our higher education institutions, our entertainment industry, things that we read, things that we listen to, things we put into our ears, many of them pull us away from Jesus, pull us away from truth, make us begin to think that what we're thinking must be just not accurate. Because listen, nobody else is saying that. I'm not seeing that on this channel. So again, those personal disappointments can make us doubt God's goodness or power, and we can wander. If you feel you're not getting what you want or need, it's easy to turn to other places. A fourth reason, playing the comparison game. A number of years ago at North Central Church, I had the privilege and honor of working with a team of people to help lead us in 50-day spiritual adventures. One year, one of the main focuses was the comparison game, the danger of the comparison game. We may compare our talents, our abilities in different areas, our opportunities, our titles, our health, our biblical knowledge, our struggles, and we become jealous or angry or unhappy with God. We feel like, I don't understand why that person is doing this or that person is doing the other and I'm not. Why don't people recognize my talents, my abilities? Or we may feel we don't have them and we get hurt and we want to walk away. We wander from the truth. One of the saddest comparisons I've ever heard is people who say, I just don't feel like I measure up in this church, or I just don't measure up to that particular person. I don't measure up to Pastor Jonathan or Pastor Dan or someone else in the body of believers. The truth is, none of us measure up to the standards that God has given us. None of us do. We all need a Savior. We all need Jesus. Please don't wander away because you feel like you don't measure up. Thank you, Jesus, at the ground. It's level ground at the cross, and we don't want to wander away. We're saved by grace, not by our works, not by our worthiness. It's all about Him. And five, we get out of the habit of reading God's word, spending time in prayer, coming together with other believers. It's really easy to wander today when you start to do that. And just think about all the things today that we can wander to. It could be today's social media. You could wander on your phone, I think, for 3 or 4 days today and just be on your phone, do nothing else. You could be there forever. You may sleep in on Sundays. You may look at Sunday as a family day. You may say it's a day to go to the Y. You may say it's a day to go golfing. You may say it's a day to go fishing. It may be a day today for youth sports. There's so many things. But if any of these becomes a new habit, the person is wandering and in need of rescue. As we choose these options, our heart can increasingly fall in love with lesser things. Our heart can increasingly fall in love with lesser things. Lord, help that not to be the case. If you take a close look at your calendar, you can get a pretty good idea of some of the things that are a priority and where you're putting your focus and your time. Many of you at home who are listening and watching who are North Central people know that I'm a bit of an SU nut, just a bit, like a bit over the top as an SU nut. In fact, I have officially said they won the ACC tournament this year. They had the last win. They went out without any losses. They won the ACC tournament. So praise God for that special victory. But whether SU's playing basketball, football, lacrosse, I know when they're playing. If I'm not at the game, I'm watching the game, or I'm DVRing the game. For me, it's sure it's Sunday's game day. And if at all possible, I want to meet with other believers. I want to draw close to Jesus. It's not out of duty. It's not out of obligation. It's because I just love Jesus. I'm so thankful for what He's done in my life and my heart. I wish I could somehow share that gift with everyone. Sometimes you try and share with those that you love the most, and it just doesn't seem to always resonate for whatever reason. The Spirit needs to still draw them. But Father God, I'm here because I love You. And I'm just so thankful for who you are and what you've done. The word tells us to forsake not coming together, forsake not meeting together. Obviously, right now, we're in an unusual circumstance. Say a lot of us are meeting from home. I understand that. There's times to be wise and use wisdom. But I'm just so thankful that we can come together normally and meet and worship our Lord. I don't do it out of guilt. I only do it because of the love of Jesus that motivates me to want to be there. When you get out of the habit of coming, many of the choices are easier. They can be very enjoyable. My prayer would be that the love of God draws you back to spend quiet time with God in His Word, prayer, and with other believers to avoid from wandering. I'm certainly not saying that one Sunday away from church causes us to wander to death. Certainly not saying that. However, when people start to wander, they never realize how far that wandering path may take them. Notice where they put the rumble strips on the side of the road. They don't put them after you've gone over the cliff. They put them right off the edge of the side of the road so that you stop and realize, I need to stop. This is getting dangerous. Why do we fail to heed the warning in our role as savers? Why do we fail to heed that warning? Well, again, I think there's many reasons. And as we continue to on this relatively fast journey through many points this morning, I think one big one in today's world is a hue and cry of our postmodern culture about tolerance. Everything is equally good. There is no exact truth. If you feel this, that's fine, that's good. No one should ever have anything to say except accept everything as just being equally good. I grew up in the 50s and 60s, and believe me, the 50s and 60s had plenty of their issues and challenges and problems, and going to college in the late 60s and 70s, plenty of issues. But many of our values and focus things in our culture were still much more aligned with things that we believe in the church. So I think tolerance is one reason. Kind of connected to that is number two, which is a fear of appearing to be judgmental. How many of you love to be looked at and said, oh, there comes judgmental Pastor John, you know, judgmental John? I don't think so. Most of us don't like to be looked at as being judgmental. And so we sometimes pull back. People may be rushing towards death, wandering away, but we're afraid of saying something because it just might come across the wrong way. Number three, we live in the whatever generation. Whatever. You know, it's live and let live attitude in the world has often also then unfortunately impacted some within the body of believers. If we're living in somewhat sinful apathy ourselves, it's very hard to step up and try and share with someone else that you see wandering, because you're looking at yourself going, you know what, I'm doing a lot of wandering myself, so who am I to say anything? So I'll just step back. You know, well, whatever, it's okay. They'll be all right. Four, fear of confrontation. How many of you at home, how many of you here in our small group this morning really love confrontation? Yes, Pastor Rich, I love to confront people. Isn't that fun? Isn't that something I can't wait to get into? As a longtime school principal, when I would have to work with certain parents or children or families or staff members, confronting is not something that most of us rush to. I know a few people that like it, but most do not. So I think because many of us like to avoid it, another reason we fail to heed that warning, to be a saver. Number five, focus. Focus is more on being a man pleaser than on being a God pleaser. We're so worried about others accepting us and that we're good, and oh, it's so nice to see you, and we want to be loved. And because of that, sometimes our focus is so much there that we lose sight. I remember being part of a men's prayer group here at church for 17 years, and one of the gentlemen in that group, Dwayne Schinzing, used to say many Saturdays when we would pray, he said, Lord, kill Dwayne. Let me decrease that you could increase, Lord, that I would die to self and be alive to you. And I know one of the things that was on my heart there week after week was, Lord, let me just help me live for you. Help me lift up your name and help me exalt you and not be worried about everybody else having to like me. I certainly would prefer that people like me. I'm not asking you to hate me. But my ultimate audience is Jesus. And last in this category, we simply don't know what to do. I believe this is a really legitimate concern for many people. They sense something's wrong, they sense someone may be wandering, they're concerned, but they just don't know what to do, so therefore they step back, and often it's much easier to do nothing. At the end of this message, I'll offer a few suggestions for you to consider as part of God's rescue team. So our next category as we continue this journey, why we need to act. Well, number one, God directs us to. And I think if God directs us to do something, that's a pretty good reason for doing it. God directs us to act. Second reason, we will save a soul from death. We will save a soul from death. With all the focus on the coronavirus and all the news we're getting daily and new cases, the worldwide spread, China, Italy, Europe, the U.S., what's going on? All the things that we should do to minimize the risk of getting sick, new ways of shaking hands. We get reports on how many have died. We get reports on how many are quarantined, what schools are closing, when they're closing. Issues of what churches are open, what churches are not open, businesses that are closing, people that are working from home, athletic contests canceled. I've had some people, I think, right now who have ESPN disease. They don't know what to do without being able to watch athletics. You know, there's a lot of things going on right now in our culture. But as I was preparing for this message, I had this thought about saving a soul from death. What if we were to get some daily updates like this? And this is a number this is like from some studies in terms of actual number of people that die a day in the U.S. Some of these other numbers are things I'm just projecting some possible numbers. But 7,452 people died yesterday in the U.S. And if I just look even at 50%, which probably is too high a number, but 3,750 died without a relationship to Jesus. That's 2.7 million a year and 1,368,000 a year dying without Jesus. How many of those might be folks who attend or who have attended church but are wanderers, people that we should be rescuing and saving from death? 53% of people in America, according to many studies, never attend church, never or seldom. And they're in need of a heart checkup ASAP. Rush them to the urgent care. Get them to the hospital. They need a heart checkup. 12% attend about once a month, and they're on the critical list. 10% attend most weeks and are fairly spiritually healthy. 23% attend every week and are not in need of any medical care or quarantining at this point. 35% of Jesus' followers spent time reading the Word last week. 15% of people in our churches this weekend are wandering from the truth and face death. We have designed a new kit to keep them from death. We have a Bible, a prayer kit, a heart monitor, and suggest that they stand firm in the truth of God's Word to avoid this death. Just to be real clear, I'm not minimizing at all the concerns about coronavirus and things we have to do. Obviously, the way we're doing our church service today is one way of showing that. My wife and I were headed to Florida the end of this month for a 10-day trip we were really looking forward to. We canceled it this week. My daughters both had trips planned over the vacations. They've canceled those. There's things we need to do to be wise and to use intelligence. But what I'm trying to say is that if we're Jesus followers and we believe in the truth of His Word, we should be diligent about rescuing wanderers. I talked with a friend this week who was very concerned that we were still at that point headed to Florida. And this friend in love was trying to say, you know, I don't think you should go. I think it's too dangerous. This is a friend I've talked to many times about Jesus. To my knowledge, still doesn't have a relationship with the Lord. And it gave me a great opportunity to share Jesus again and just say, you know, I hear your heart. I understand your concern. I'm thankful for that. But you know what? Right now, as we were talking, I was working on this message. And I said, I've got right in front of me on the screen in my computer this thing about coronavirus. And I said, I'm concerned about that, but I'm more concerned about your spiritual health and your eternal home in the relationship with Jesus Christ. Only 5% of believers were willing this week to reach out to others that were wandering. There's a desperate need for more workers. What if we were getting those kind of headlines every day? Every time you turn on the TV now, you're getting an update. 27 cases here, one case here, no cases there. But how many people around us, both in churches and outside of churches, either are wandering or have never even come to a saving knowledge of Jesus? Another reason, number three, love for the person who needs to be rescued. I wonder how many marriages, families would be in much better situations if rescuers had reached out to save others. The truth is, we all have spheres of influence. So everyone who wanders not only impacts their own life, they impact others that are within their sphere of influence. If a husband or wife wanders, it impacts their relationship. If they have children, it impacts their relationship. If they're old enough to have grandchildren, it impacts those relationships. All of these things have that ripple effect. So love for that person says, I want to reach out to them because I want to save them because it makes a difference in their life. As a longtime school principal, I saw divorce after divorce after divorce after divorce, and it broke my heart because I saw some of the things that then went on with kids and the fights that would continue between mom and dad. A fourth reason, a rescuer covers a multitude of sins. It's right from the word. A rescuer covers a multitude of sins. And last in this category, our heart is set on living for Jesus and pleasing him. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. 1 Peter 4:8, most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. May we indeed walk in love. May we show love. May we demonstrate love. And I love this little statement. I work from the love of God, not for the love of God. I work from his love, not to earn it, but because I've received it, because of what he's done on the cross for me, I work from that love. I'm not trying to earn something by running harder, going faster, sending out more stuff. I'm just so thankful that he can't help but bubble over and want to be what I share with others. As we continue, how we need to act as part of God's search and rescue team. Those of you at home who might be doing this on your app, boy, you're getting to fill in some blanks today. But how do we need to act as part of God's search and rescue team? It's not a comprehensive list, but it's a number of ideas that will help us to be more successful as part of this rescue team. Number one, love is the greatest weapon we have. Therefore, if you have a relationship with a person and you're aware that they're wandering, you should be available to go, as truth is most often received through loving relationships. If it's someone you really don't know and you start to go to them, there may be really strong resistance. But if it's someone you know and love and they know you care for them and you've got a lot of deposits in that bank, that's a person where you can reach out to and love. Second thing you need to do, you need to pray before talking to that person. James 5, 16 and 18 says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power, and it produces wonderful results. Elijah was a human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain and the earth began to yield its crops. Pray for wisdom, pray for the right time, pray for the right opening to be able to share with someone. Pastor Dan preached on that sermon, on that scripture last week. And one of the things he said near the end of his sermon that really stuck with me all week and has been challenging me, he said, you know, we often say prayers that are way too small. I could relate to that idea that sometimes we pray small, realistic prayers. Sometimes if we have prayed for wanderers, we've prayed for some so long that we get weary in praying. We get tired in praying. We feel like, I don't know, I can't go back to you, Lord, one more time with this. But remember who we're talking to, who we're praying to. And remember the importance of the mission so that you don't get weary in going to the Lord in prayer. Number three, get the facts. Don't go on hearsay or gossip. Don't say you heard something, whatever, and you start accusing someone. Rather, come to them, ask questions to get at the truth, Is the issue a major doctrinal issue? Is it really a walking away from Jesus? Or is it some small preference thing that really isn't worth even addressing or getting involved in? So if it's a major doctrinal issue, that's one thing. If it isn't, but again, don't go on gossip or hearsay. Number four, check your own heart. There's no room for being judgmental. Your goal should be to restore the one who is wandering. Your goal is not to prove that you're right. It's not to prove that you're smarter. It's not to prove that you have all the right words. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, if you think you are standing strong, be careful not to fall. As you check your own heart, ask God to give you the grace to forgive, realizing the amazing grace he's extended to you. How can you not extend it to someone else when God has extended it to you? I'm just so thankful that he's done that for me. So thankful. Use encouraging words. Number five, use encouraging words and let them know some of the positive things they're missing. Don't come to them and try and beat them up. Don't say, well, if you walk into church, the building's gonna fall down. No one's seen you in so long. Try and show encouraging words. Just love on them. Some of the things they might be missing that they might enjoy and like to be part of. Number six, for doubters, listen to them and respond in a reasonable manner with respect and love. James 1:19 talks about being quick to listen, slow to speak. Let us be good listeners. Number seven, if others hurt someone, attempt reconciliation between parties. Again, reconciliation, we think God for the how he reconciled us to him. Trying to bring about reconciliation between people that may have been offended can be difficult. And again, all the reasons we talked about before we may want to avoid. But God would call us to try and share love and to help bring people together. If people are nibbling their way to death, ask God to help them see where it will lead. Again, when you think about those people that have wandered away and what it's done in their marriages, their children, their friendships, their finances, their employment, their attitude about life, because they've let sin get in and that becomes their driving force. If only they'd paid attention to the rumble strips at the side of the road, or a Jesus follower had snatched them back as part of that search and rescue team to save them from death. And number nine, continue to pray for the Holy Spirit to reveal God's truth and to draw them to that truth. May the Holy Spirit work in their hearts and lives and draw them back to Jesus. We can't force it, we can't make it happen, but we can love, we can take some of these steps. But here's just a couple quick practical steps in finishing today. Some C words. I love alliteration, so here we are with some C words. C word number one, connect with people. Some other C words, conversations, calls, cards, and do it over coffee. I wanted to get iced tea in there, but it didn't quite work with the C thing. But connect with people. Look at ways to connect. We say here at North Central all the time, we want to get to know your story. You don't get to know people's stories without connecting with them. So take time to connect with them. In our Encore ministry, we talk about one anothering. Loving one another, encouraging one another, bearing one another's burdens, all those one another's that are in Scripture. Again, connecting. You can one another when you connect with people, people that are distant. One of the things that's difficult today, I miss our church family being together because one of my favorite things on Sunday is to run around and try and one another, to hear what's going on in people's lives and connect with people and to pray with them and to love on them and to encourage them. I miss that. That'll be one of the tough things as we go through this virus is a church family, but we're going to look at ways to continue to try and reach out. Number two, cry out in prayer. We just read through James 5, 16, 17. Cry out in prayer. We need to cry out continually for Jesus to rescue those who are wandering away. Number three, check your own heart. Check your own heart. Right now, we got people going through drive-through things to get tests to see if they might have the coronavirus, COVID-19. We've got to check our own hearts spiritually. Where are we? Are we right with Jesus? Are we spending time in his word? Are we praying? Are we drawing closer? Are we coming to know the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the mighty God who came to set us free? Number four, care for temptation. In the work I've been blessed to do with the Institute for Integrity over many years, we talk about that word, care for temptation. We confront because we care. and we do it with love, we do it with sensitivity, we do it in a way that hopefully brings about positive change. Again, not to beat someone up, not to try and cause division. That's the enemy loves to cause division. We hopefully do it out of the right heart because we care. And finally, two last C's to finish up. The cross and Christ's love motivate our effort. It's all because of Jesus. It's all because of what he did on the cross for us that we become so motivated to want to reach out to others in love because we want to rescue them. We want to save them from wandering to a death. Let's bow our heads and we'll close in prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to share the truth of your word. Lord, I thank you for the amazing rescue that you did for us, Lord God. I thank you for the cross. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy new every morning, Lord. I pray, God, that you, by your Spirit, would talk to some people today, maybe who are wandering. Maybe some people who are wandering or they're at the edge of going off the road. They're about to hit the rumble strips. Lord, I pray that you would draw them back. I pray that your Spirit would speak to their hearts this morning. Lord, there's many, I'm sure, listening who at one time were closer to you. If they would have taken their temperature then and their temperature now, there'd be a difference. They may have become lukewarm. I pray, Father God, that you would draw them back. God, that your Spirit would just let them see what they're heading towards, Lord God, if they continue that wandering, Lord. Lord, there's also those today, Lord, who are maybe yet have never come to that knowledge of Jesus as Lord and Savior. I pray, Lord God, if those are any of those who are listening, watching today, that God, you would draw them by your Spirit, that they would come into a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, God, that there'd be new names written in the book of life. Lord, as we struggle with all that's going on around us, Lord, I pray that things would be going on inside of us, that you'd be changing us by the power of your Spirit, God, drawing people onto you. So, Lord, we're just so thankful for who you are. We're so thankful that you don't leave us nor forsake us. We're so thankful for your rescue. And, Lord, we're going to continue right now, Lord, to just worship a little bit, and then we'll come back and do a final close in prayer today. Thank you.
Pastor Rich, thanks, everybody, for joining us at home on the app. If you're watching on the app, I think every church in America is currently live streaming, so the app might have crashed on you, but on Facebook, go on our website, go on all our other social media. That's where you're going to find constant updates, so stick with us over the next couple weeks. We're going to be doing this every single week. We wrapped up our Faith That Works series today. The beauty is that when we say faith that works, it's faith that works even in the middle of a pandemic, even in the middle of all sorts of things that are going on in our lives. So if you are not a part of the North Central Church family and you're looking for some, you realize I just need some help, I got a question or something, reach out to us on the app. Reach out to us on our website. We're happy to connect with you. If you're part of the North Central Church family, again, stick with us. Keep following. We'll keep connecting you with the next steps and your information that's pertinent to you. And then go be a great neighbor. Go love your neighbor. Go contribute to the gospel transformation of your neighborhood by loving each other, walking in faith. And then we're going to, like I said, come back every week. We're going to have these live services till we come back specifically in this building April 12th on Easter Sunday. So go have a great week. We love you and we're praying for you all. Thanks for joining us.